Look at your listening sheet, our message truth. Why should knowing God's name be important to you? Why should knowing God's name be important to you? Well, the bottom line is, if you know God, you're going to know his names. And some of us have a problem in our knowledge, though. We know, but we're not obeying. Our Sunday school lesson today was about some painful truths that each of us need to consider about our own obedience with respect to immorality. And what do we do when immorality comes to church? Each of us in our own heart need to think about our own lifestyle, because our lifestyle affects others. And one of the ways that you and I can cleanse our own self is through our prayer life. And in our prayer life, we call out to the name of the Lord. And as we call out to the name of the Lord, it helps if we know that name. If I need healing, then I need to cry out to the God, my healer. We're going to talk about that name. If I need to be sanctified, I need to call out to God who sanctifies me or who makes me holy. If I need help in living more righteously, then I need to call on the name of God who is my righteousness. Knowing his names and calling on his names helps us. Now, honestly, it's not going to help God. He already knows his name. But as we call on his name, it helps us. Now, when you pray, you should be praying a certain way. And I want to go over that with you real quickly. As you begin in prayer, you start out, and you need to write down this A-C-T-S, four letters. When you start to pray, you want to call upon the name of the Lord and adore him and give him adoration. Adoration is when you tell God how much you love him. Well, these names that I'm giving you are great in that part of the prayer. So, as I am telling God how much I love him, I cry out to Yahweh. I cry out to Elohim. I cry out to Adonai. I cry out to Ayah. I cry out to El Gibor. I cry out to God. And I'm loving him. You have any pet names for your beloved? Prayer is to be an intimate time with you and God. And if you know these names, you can use them in your prayer life, and it will make you love him more. And I believe that one of the problems that our church has is we don't pray enough. And one of the reasons, why do I say that? There's a welcome card there in front of you. Each week we put there on the screen for you to put prayer requests on your welcome card. We ask you at every Sunday school class to give prayer requests. We don't have a lot of prayer requests in our church. Does that mean everybody's life's okay? I think it means that we're not praying. People who pray ask other people to pray for them. People who pray share their concerns with one another. And people who don't pray don't. I believe we're not a praying church. And many of you who've been members of Emerson for years get offended when I say that, but I've never seen this church as a praying church. We talk a lot about it, but I don't see much evidence that we do it. We need to be a praying people. And knowing these names helps us grow in that relationship. The second part of prayer, adoration, praise. A-C, confession. I confess to him. Because when I start adoring him, I start seeing what's wrong with me. And as I confess to him, that's another place to cry out to God and ask him to be my righteousness, to be my sanctification, to be my healer, to be my provider, to be my hero, to be the Almighty, to be the Most High. It helps us. A-C-T, thanksgiving. Do you thank God in your prayer? Do you thank God for what he's already done? Do you thank God for having given you Christ? Do you thank God for your family? Do you thank God for your job? Do you thank God for all the many wonderful blessings he pours out upon you? If not, then you are ungrateful. You have a sense of entitlement. And so many of us live around people today who have a sense of entitlement. Have you ever tried to do something nice for someone in your family? You see some kids open a present and go, well, this isn't the one I wanted. Now, just so you'll understand the kind of parent I was, when my oldest son was probably 7, 8 years old, I don't know, we got him for Christmas, I think it was a Sega Genesis or a Nintendo, one of those. And it was in the trunk of the car. And his mother told him not to look in the trunk of the car. And we found out that he did. The way we found out was because there was a grin on his face from ear to ear. I mean, there was no way that he could deny that he knew what was in the trunk. And so here's the kind of parent I am, just so you understand. We took it back. And we took him with us as we took it back. You talk about a sad little puppy. He tried to die. Now, just so you know, I'm not heartless. At Christmas time, whatever we had gotten him, I don't know which one it was, we got him the other one. But when he opened it, he was grateful. And when you and I stand before God and we give him thanks, we should be grateful. We act as where we're entitled. That is taking God's grace, I think, for granted. And we should not do that. So ACTS, special needs. That's where I begin to pray for the needs of others. That's where I begin to pray and intercede on behalf of others. But some of us, that's all prayer is to us. We forget the adoring. We forget the confessing. We forget the thanking. And we just get to S. And for some of us, S means Santa Claus. And we come to God and we ask for what we want. And we think, and we call that prayer. And that's not prayer. Prayer is not where you give God your latest order. So you understand, it's different. And as a people of God, we need to know that. And we need to be praying those kinds of prayers for each other and for ourselves. And we should covet others praying for us. And because we covet others praying for us, we should be asking them to and giving prayer requests to each other. Evidence that we are praying is prayer requests. Please share those with us. Now, today, let's look at these names of God. Remember, we've said that the reason we're doing this is prayer acknowledges God if he will respond to it. And one of the things that he acknowledges when the prayer responds and acknowledges his honor, his name. And so that's why we're trying to learn these names. We have a few we're going to talk about today. First, Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh. This is a compound name of God. It literally in English would be, okay, the Lord who provides or the Lord who sees. Yahweh being Lord and sees or provides is Jireh. Now, the Bible text where we take this, I want you to look with me to that, please. Genesis 22, verse 14. You remember the story in Genesis 22? You have Abraham doing something that none of us would do. He has been told by God to take his son, his only son, the son that God has promised to bless all the nations of the world through, and to put him on an altar and to sacrifice him to God, to kill him. And Abraham does it. Abraham obeys God. And he takes his son. And he lays him on the altar. And he has the knife in his hand. And he's about to plunge it into his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord calls out to him and says, "No, stop." And because God saw that he was willing to obey, God did not allow him to do what God was going to do. Because one day God was going to sacrifice his only son. But he would not let Abraham do that. And after this transpires, there is a ram caught in bushes that God calls Abraham's attention to. And then Abraham walks over to that ram, and he picks up that ram, and he puts it on the altar, and he sacrifices it. And after he does that, he then says, "So Abraham called that place Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So the name of God comes out of the activity of God. The names of God come out of the testimony of the people of God that God provided for me. Here, I needed something to be obedient, and God provided. God provided. You see what I need before I ask. And you provide. Now, I want to ask you something. Are we that obedient? You see, one of the reasons I think some of us today don't see God provide is we're never so obedient that we need Him to. We never get to the mountain of God. We never bind our son. We never place him on the altar. We never go through with the commitment. And because we don't go through with the commitment, we don't see the miracle of the provision of God. And since we don't see the miracle of the provision of God, we doubt whether he'll ever do it. We've got to obey before we see the provision. Are you obeying? The second name of God we want to see today is God is my healer, Yahweh Rophe. It's in Exodus chapter 15. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's trying to explain to them why God has brought them out and what he's going to do with them. And he says in Exodus chapter 15, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on any of you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Notice all those conditions. If you will listen carefully. Not just listen, but listen carefully. If you pay attention. If you do what is right. So you not just enough to hear, not just enough to pay attention, but I've got to do it. Once more, the name of God tells us that if we will do certain things, He will come through. He will heal. But could it be that we don't see Him heal today because we're not listening carefully? We're not doing? We are not paying attention? Just yesterday, I prayed for a man in a hospital who has lung cancer. And he's a believer. But wouldn't it be great if we saw some miracles around here? Do you not hunger and thirst for that? Wouldn't you love to see some folks get healed? Wouldn't it be great? Why does it not happen? Well, I contend that it's because we aren't listening carefully. We aren't doing. We are not paying close attention to His commands and keeping all His decrees. We can't expect the blessing without obeying. And you and I have created a society and a culture and church where we want all the goodies without meeting any of God's conditions. We are cheapening the grace of God. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. My banner. Now this one, we go, what does that mean, banner? Well, banners used to go in front of armies and be led in victory. So the idea here is God is my victory. And the banner is a testimony of all the victories of the Lord before. Now in your Christian walk today, as you walk on this planet as a Christian, what victories are on your banner? I don't know, some of you may go to a school that has won a state competition, or perhaps you've gone somewhere to a basketball arena and seen, like if you go to Boston, to the Boston Gardens, in the rafters are all the banners that have been raised where the Boston Celtics have won championships. What testimony is on your banner? Is it tabula rasa, blank slate? Or do you have some testimonies? Here is where I won the victory of the Lord. Here is where the Lord came through again. Here is where the Lord won another victory in my life. What is your testimony? What is your banner? The Lord is my banner. Look what he says. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Now this happens right after they won a victory, a military victory. What victories are in your life? We sing victory in Jesus, but do we have it? You know, I used to be a drunk. I used to bend the elbow with the best of them. I'm not anymore. That's a victory. It's a victory. It's a big victory. If you've never had that kind of problem, you don't have a clue what kind of victory that is. It's a victory. It's on my banner. Used to be a man of violence. and I am not anymore. Another victory on my banner. Do you have victory in your life? Is there any testimony to share? I don't know. I told you a few weeks ago that we would give anyone opportunity to share. So tell us about your victory. And we've had no takers. You are my victory. God's my victory in conflict and in confrontation. But if I'm not doing any conflicting, I'm not doing any confronting, there will be no victory. You got to take him at his word. There's no victory if there's no battle. And I think some of us have surrendered and aren't fighting any battles. Yahweh Mikdash, the Lord is my sanctification. This is in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. God will make me holy just like Jesus. God wants me to be holy. Yahweh Mikdash, the Lord God which sanctifies me. Now, this definition of sanctification, you understand? Justification, I got saved. Glorification, I will go to glory and see Jesus face to face. But in between the justification and the glorification is the sanctification, the living out of my faith, the becoming like Jesus. God is the God who sanctifies. I don't have to sanctify me. I don't clean me up. God sanctifies me. God cleanses me. Do you know why I don't drink anymore? I don't want to. God sanctified me. God changed me. God took my taste and changed it. There are things that I used to think were cool that now I think are cruel. Things I used to think were neat that now I can't stand. What happened? God changed me. Sanctifying me. Yahweh Shalom. God is my peace. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abrazites. And that's Ophrah, not Oprah. Peace. Do you know how many people are looking for peace? You know why people take drugs and drink too much? They're looking for peace. They're trying to self-medicate. They're trying to numb out because they can't stand their life. And our society is so twisted that we make people like that rock stars. And then we wonder why our kids grow up messed up. Don't be like Mike. Whether it's Michael Jordan or Michael Jackson or Michael whoever, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. We should lift him up. He is our peace. He is the Lord of peace. And through him, we can have peace. And I'll be honest with you. Before I got saved and after I got saved, I sleep a whole lot better now. I used to go to bed every night asking myself this question. What would I do if Jesus came back tonight? I live with such guilt. Constant guilt. Conviction. This next one, Yahweh Rohe, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I want to talk about this one a moment. This is saying to God, God, you lead me, you feed me, and you protect me. Lead, feed, and protect. Now, as a congregation, I want us to think a moment about ourselves because we are supposed to be, according to Jesus in John chapter 10, we're supposed to be like sheep. And I want to tell you that I don't think we're very good sheep. Sheep are leadable. Leadable. Think about this a moment. Many of you have heard me describe, jokingly, that pastoring this church was a lot like trying to herd cats. Huh? You heard me say that? Anyone here ever tried to herd cats? It's near impossible. And so, you know, really we shouldn't say that jokingly. We should say that with a broken heart because The pastor of the church is supposed to be able to lead the church, and the people of the church are supposed to follow the pastor, and the pastor is supposed to follow his pastor, his shepherd. I have a shepherd, I'm an under-shepherd. Sheep are supposed to follow, and I want you to think about this. Sheep are supposed to follow easily, and all a shepherd has to do is he leads one sheep, and the rest of the sheep follow that sheep. And they'll follow that sheep anyway. They'll follow that sheep anywhere so much that there is a common phrase known in all cultures. Like sheep's led to slaughter. Sheep are leadable. Now, they may not be the brightest thing, they're not the brightest bulb in God's pack of animals, but they are leadable. As a congregation, we need to become leadable. And I'll tell you something, I've been so proud of our staff this week. Our church staff, they've just done yeoman work this week. Now, they do that every week. Okay? I'm not just pointing it out because they finally did something. I want you to understand. They do it every week. And I'm so grateful to God for what He is doing with our staff. They go above and beyond the call of duty. Okay? You know, budgets are lean. I really don't think we could do everything that we do, continue to do everything that we've done with our budget being cut and being cut and being cut unless we had the current staff we had. These guys are talented. It's amazing what all they can do. They do more than just what you see them do. They work on people's cars in the church. They work on people's computers. They wire stuff up for people in their houses. I mean, they do a lot of work. Yesterday, they picked up rocks. It's amazing the things they do. And they love kids, youth, and parents. I want you to know something. You need to start supporting these guys as they talk to your kids about sex and drugs and other things because they're telling them what's right. Help them. Help them. We need that. Leadable. Leadable. We need to be leadable. Your Sunday school teachers. Listen to them. Parents, you got some great Sunday school teachers who are doing everything they can to help your kids. Be leadable. That means you got to get here on time. They can't lead them if they're not here, the kids. And I've noticed something about 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 8-year-olds and 12-year-olds. They all have one thing in common. They don't drive yet. And so, if you haven't gotten them here, I mean, they're counting on you to get here so they can be taught the lesson. Help us. Help us. Well, we hope they're not driving. Yeah. But we need you to get them here because we can't teach them if they're not here. They need to be here. And Russell and Kay and some other folks are doing some wonderful things with your kids, teaching them some wonderful things. And then do me a favor. When you go home after Sunday school, after church, don't ask them, did you have fun? Now, that may be great, fine, and wonderful, but ask that question second. Ask this question first. Did you learn anything today? Did you learn anything today? We want to be leadable because, see, no one else is teaching them these things. They're not getting into school. We need to be leadable. Men in the church. Guys, come back to the huddle. We need you. Got some things for you. Small groups in the church. Financial peace that's coming up. Get in there. Some stuff you need to learn. Be leadable. We provide all kinds of stuff for folks. But if you don't come, you can't get it. Help us. Be leadable. Second, he says, feed me. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So that's implying that he's being fed by the shepherd. How do we get fed as a Christian? By teaching. Go to that website. There's some good stuff on the warnersmith.org website. Some stuff that you'll learn something from. You'll be fed by. Please, go. There's some other things that we do on the website. Joey's done a lot of wonderful things with that website. Please learn how to use it. Now, I know it's above most of us. I don't understand websites either. But he'll come to your house and get your clicker. That's what he does with me. And show me how to hit these things. And I'll send him over calling. We need to be fed. And then protected. How do we protect each other? Don't you think about this now. Protection. We need to protect each other. The world is trying to get us. We need to protect each other. You need to have relationships with folks in this church that you can talk about the deep things of God, about inconsequential things as well, but so you can just talk and say, hey, help me. We need to be able to lean on one another because there are going to be things that you're going to learn and things that you're going to have to do here that are going to hurt. Because as we become like Christ, it hurts. Things I have to give up. Things sometimes I didn't realize I had to give up. So the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I want to give you some homework this week. Take that psalm, Psalm 23, go home and read it, those six verses. Now, it's not a long psalm. And rewrite it based on your vocation. And use that then in your prayer life this week. The Lord is my shepherd. See, David says that because guess what? What did David do for a living? He was a shepherd. So when I did this for myself, I rewrote it as the Lord is my teacher. Because I was a teacher. That's what I'm trained to be. The Lord is my teacher. I don't want to be ignorant. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. So rewrite it for your own vocation, for your own self. And use that in your prayer time this week. It'll be very helpful to you. A great exercise. So, Yahweh Rohe, God is my shepherd. Yahweh Sirekenu. Yeah, say that three times. Yahweh Sirekenu. This is Yahweh, God, my righteousness. And this is where we're going to stop today. But I want you to take your Bible as we talk about this. Go ahead and start finding it because this isn't going to come up on the screen. And we'll get there in a moment. But go ahead and start looking for Romans chapter 3, verse 21. That's where we're going to end today. But Yahweh is my righteousness. In Jeremiah, there are two verses we want to use. Jeremiah uses this term for God a lot. And you got to understand, remember, Jeremiah was the prophet to Judah before it is torn down and burnt up and run out of town to Babylon. He's the last guy standing, basically. The book of Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, is written after Jeremiah. It's kind of like him crying his way out of town. Okay? And that's why he's sometimes referred to as the weeping prophet. But Jeremiah introduces a new concept in theology, the concept of the new covenant. And as Jeremiah talks about this, he says in Jeremiah 23, in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. And in Jeremiah 33, again, he says, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So God accepts me and forgives me because of Jesus. And now let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, because I want you to see this. We started a little earlier talking about sanctification. God who sanctifies me. And we talked about Abraham. Now we're going to close by kind of tying all that together. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And boy, you really got to... One of the testimonies on my banner. I was in seminary. And it's real easy to get away from God in seminary. Just really easy. You're reading, you're studying, you're writing papers, you're talking a lot about God, but you don't have time to spend with Him. It's so easy to let your knowledge puff you up and to not have that intimate closeness with Him. And so I'm in seminary just struggling in my spirit. And I'm assigned the task of translating the book of Romans from Greek into English. And so I'm working hard, you know, I'm going through stuff. Finally, I just put all that stuff away and I just started reading in Greek. And I read Romans chapter 1 in Greek. And I read it chapter 2 in Greek. And I started reading chapter 3. And when I got to this verse, chapter 3, verse 21, I began to weep because the power of God's word just was so overwhelming as I read this. Because as you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 through verse 20, it's all about how God is mad. God's wrath is coming and you are dirty, rotten dog. He's gonna get you. And then when you come across in the original language this verse 21, but now, I just began to weep. God's going to get you. But now, there is hope. But now, there is a way out. But now, you don't have to be got. But now, a righteousness, it says, a righteousness. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Folks, you can go to church and you can get into the form of godliness of church and miss Him. Church can become something we do because we're good people and miss Him. God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And you cannot have His spirit if you don't live for Him. Things that you used to could do, you no longer can do them. People you used to not give attention to, you can no longer ignore them. Because God's spirit commands your attention. And God's spirit arrests your attention. He takes your mind captive. And the things you used to could think about, you no longer can. And church is supposed to be the collection of those folks who have been arrested by the Spirit, who are commanded by Him. When we come together, and not only do we compare notes, but we turn that same zeal for Him out into this community and we take it for Christ. And when we are doing that, we have a story to tell. We have prayer requests to share. We have something happening. There is a power. There is a holiness. There is a zeal that's missing. And it ought to break your heart. And people who are like that, they're leadable. They're feedable. They're willing to be protected. They understand. They get it. Now, we're getting ready for Easter. In two Sundays, we're having the Lord's Supper. We need to do something. We need to get on our faces and pray. We need to ask God to have His way. We need to clean ourselves up so He can. We want to have a holy, holy week. On Maundy Thursday, as we wash feet, we want His Spirit to be present. On Good Friday, as we have our tenebrae service of nails, we want His Spirit to be present. On Easter, when all those folks who come to church once a year come to church, we want His Spirit to be present. So maybe some of them will get saved. Let's don't go through the motions. Let's be His people. Let's obey Him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's real simple. But the application is real different. The concept's easy to get. So how do we do it? Real quick. The first principle is holiness. We need to realize that there are some things that are always wrong for Christians, regardless of who they are or what we think about it. The second principle is help. Some things that are not specifically restricted in God's Word are nevertheless to be avoided because there are no help to us. The third principle is a habit. As a Christian, we're not to allow anything to control our lives except Christ. Let Him take you captive, nothing else. And the fourth principle is honor. Everything we do is to be done to glorify Him. So there's some things that might be in our life that just don't honor Him. Then get rid of them. Get rid of it all. Lay down the altar. Forsake it. Let Him have His way. Father, we come and ask that today You have Your way with us. Take us. Arrest us. Convict us. Command us. Make us holy. Make us sanctified. Make us righteous. Through Jesus Christ, we pray.